And it is good to see. It's amazing how God works things together. We had a couple songs about a prayer and relying on God and how we can do nothing without Him. And Josh read in Philippians Paul's prayer. And guess what? We're talking about prayer this morning. Well, that'll be the main theme. We're in Mark, and we're going to be going through a real long section. Mark 14, 26 to 71. I know none of you thought I could do more than three verses at a time, but but in it, there's two stories that run parallel. There's a story of how the disciples handled this. Take a little mid-range out again, Heather, it's ringing. And how the disciples handled it and how Christ handled it. Today, we're going to look at the disciples. And then over the next couple weeks, we're going to go through and see how Christ walked from here to the cross. So let's begin. Let's pray first. Father, be with us. Open our ears and eyes, Lord. May you speak through me, just a vessel of dirt, and nothing more than that. But you are great, and you can use anything. You used a donkey, so I suppose you could use me as well. So, Father, just be here with us and speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Independence Day. Now, there's some people who haven't seen that movie, which surprised me, but then I forget how old I am and how long ago it was out. But anyway, in the movie Independence Day, it was a film about aliens invading the Earth and apparently unstoppable in their quest. There is this great saber-rattling scene in which the character playing the President of the United States, who else, makes this heartfelt speech in which he states the resolve of mankind never to slip into defeat without a fight, a cry to not give up the resolve, to seek victory at any cost, and then in the end, of course, in the movie, mankind triumphs. Well, Hollywood is famous for these kind of speeches, long in resolve, but really short in reality. But then, so is mankind in this world, so am I. We resolve to never do this or that, to never be like so-and-so, to never do that again. Problem is, when we do it in our own strength, we are being, like the title of this movie, we are being independent. And each time we reap the same results in our independence, failure and bitter disappointment. We forget that we're up against an enemy who is so much stronger and craftier than us as we are in our own. In Jude's letter, as a matter of fact, we are told in verse 9 that even Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but rather he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Why? Well, because spiritual warfare requires God's spiritual strength. As the angel assured Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4:6, "The victory comes not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." This is a lesson the disciples were about to learn. It is Thursday evening, setting the scene, the day before Jesus to be crucified, and by Friday morning, the disciples would know just how weak their resolve to follow Jesus truly was. And what they learned and experienced is this. Without seeking the Spirit's power in prayer, although the resolve might be strong, it is set in weakness, and the end result is bitter disappointment. So let's read Mark 14. We'll start at 26 to 31, excuse me. After singing a hymn, this is when they leave the upper room after the Passover meal. After singing a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will fall away because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered.'" That was written way back in Zechariah 13, verse 7, hundreds of years before this happened. "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, well, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Oh, truly I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the rest were saying the same thing also. "I will," maybe it's "I will never," "I will always," "I will never do that." Are these not the words or others of similar sentiment? That echoes through our mind when we fall once again to sin, a sin which we swore that we would never do again. Is this not the cry or the resolve of to live righteously and to be obedient? I will never and I will always. Was it not the declaration of Satan recorded in Isaiah 14, verses 13 to 14? But you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Is this also not the same spirit found in the declaration of the self-righteous? I will, or I would never. This is how the disciples thought as they sat around the table of Jesus partaking in the Passover meal. They had just spent the day preparing this special family meal, which was to celebrate God's working in their history to set them free from slavery and to spare them and bless them as God's nation. The fact that this is considered to be a family meal makes it all the worse and slurs the character of Judas, that plotting betrayer. It makes that even more sinister and loathing because it was supposed to be a family. It makes Jesus' charge that all of them would, before the night was over, desert him, their friend and teacher. It makes that more stinging that they're supposed to be family. Had they not become family? Fact is, most of them, outside of Judas, were related. But they never thought they were going to be like that family Jesus warned about that would desert and betray. However, Jesus says that one of them will betray him to death. And yet, knowing all of that, he, their master, made a covenant with them, which will be made in his blood, which we talked about last week, and paid for in his own flesh. And now on their way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells them in verses 27 to 28, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. So in light of the first part, how would you feel if your master, your friend, told you you're going to desert them? If you were there, one of the disciples, what would that do to you? What would you say? Would you cry out in your defense that the same as they did? Would you state your resolve to follow your master as they did? Even if everyone else runs Jesus, I won't desert you. You have no idea how many times I have said that and still do. Oh, maybe you look in the mirror and you do have some idea. I don't know. But then trial, temptation, opposition, weariness, these come at me head on and I forget my resolve and I want to run. I want to give in and sometimes do. But why? Let me add this before we answer the why. In verse 28, we see a promise from Jesus. It is a promise from one who is in total control of everything. That promise, he says to those guys, but after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. In other words, even after you desert me, I will be waiting for you up ahead because I don't desert my own. Our failures don't have to be fatal. When we fail, our walk with Christ is not over. Go meet him in repentance and move on down the road with him. Keep going. Now the why. Why can the disciples, why can you and I, why can the nation of Israel say things like, we will follow you come hell or high water, and then turn and run the minute the heat turns up or the water begins to rise? Why? Because at those times we have resolved to do, to stand, to persevere, and to fight in our own strength and our own failures. Why? Well, according to Jesus, the weakness of our resolve is our flesh. Think about that, married couples. We make covenants at the altar. We make vows. But you will not keep them in your flesh. You will struggle. Maybe you'll get through. But when we vow before God, we need God's strength. We fall because our flesh is weak. Let's read verse 32 to 52. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray, and that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Can you not keep watch for 1 hour? Just a little side note here. Nehemiah 4:9 and Colossians 4:2 address this whole thing about watching and praying. It means to be alert, to know what's going on around you, to have your spiritual ears on and take those things to God. Not to be, when Paul talks about being sober-minded, that's what he means. Having your ears on, so to speak, to know what's going on. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he was betraying him, had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, this is the one, seize him and lead him away under guard. After coming, Judas immediately went up to him saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. And to make matters worse, if you read the word used for kissed in those out of the Hebrew, wasn't he didn't just come up and give him, you know, a quick peck in the cheek and then get out of there. It was one of those where he brought him into himself and did the Middle Eastern cheek to cheek to cheek. It was a consistent kiss. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave on the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching and you did not seize me, but this has taken place. See, they're thinking they're in control. Jesus said, this is taking place to fulfill the scriptures. And they all left him and fled. And a young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he pulled free on the linen sheet and escaped naked. And like Brett Maedhor says, you don't paint that in Sunday school. That, by the way, is history, and scholars believe that that was John Mark, the boy that wrote this book. He's the only one that mentions that incident in all the Gospels, and they believe it was him because he was probably at, they think, where they had the Passover meal was his parents' house, and it's quite possible that Judas had come to the house first because he didn't, remember, he left before they went to the garden. So it's quite possible he came to the house first and then went to the garden, and Mark was coming to warn them. But anyway, he escaped. The flesh. Verse 31 ends with disciples rattling their verbal sabers, so to speak. Peter has twice just declared his allegiance to Jesus and his willingness to let his followership be known publicly, even in the face of death, and the rest of the guys join in declaring the same. We don't care what might become of us, we'll never deny or leave you. And believe me, folks, they really meant what they said. How many times do you really, really, really mean what you say? And then do the opposite and fall. Many are the times when I have been right where they are, all pumped up to follow Jesus into the fray, ready to do the right thing, even at great personal cost. How often I have seen Christians, myself included, at some conference somewhere, after hearing some great speaker or learning some great truth, come up to the front and claim their resolve to follow Christ at any cost. Sometimes we get moved by emotion, by the music, other times by the Spirit Himself. But then we move out in our flesh and our strength. I remember how one speaker at YC put it several years ago. The news media hardly takes note that there are 17,000 youth gathered here today. You know why, he said? Because after this conference, not much will have changed. However, with this many people here claiming to be God's change agents for righteousness, followers of Jesus at any cost, Edmonton and the surrounding area should be set on fire tomorrow for Christ. But I'm afraid, he said, that once again, it won't happen. And it doesn't have to be a crowd of thousands, it might be a crowd of five that hear the word. We see this exampled here in our passage. These guys made their vows to follow Jesus into the jaws of death if need be, because Jesus told them that that is where he was headed. And now they are following him to the Garden of Gethsemane. To do battle? No, to pray. Thing is, Jesus knew that prayer is a must for battle. Praying is often, and I would believe is always the first skirmish with the enemy. Because why? It requires our humility and our faith. We have to humble ourselves to pray. And he don't want us to do that. It is there where we find strength and God's intervention and wisdom. Remember, Jesus himself was the God-man. In his flesh, there was weakness. He felt pain and sorrow. He felt hunger. He got tired. He experienced thirst. And in his flesh, he was tempted. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, the man, was tempted in every way as we are, but yet without sin. And take a half a second and stop and think of all the temptations you have faced. And you haven't faced all the temptation there is in the world, but Jesus did and was yet without sin. There's a reason he was yet without sin, because he sought strength from his Father in heaven. Jesus, God the Son, sought comfort, direction, and strength in prayer with God the Father. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6:18, and to exhort us to, with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit and with all perseverance, that's the kind of prayer you need, pray for all the saints. Prayer is not just for us to stand. Our brothers and sisters need us to pray for them, because guess what? They are in the battle too. There's no one who has become a follower of Jesus Christ that is not in a battle. No one. Jesus knew what was coming and he prayed while his followers slept. He brought them there to pray. He had warned them of what was coming, the temptation that they were going to face, but they slept. Jesus sought direction and strength in this hour of testing, and Peter and the boys slept. Jesus came to the garden to pray because the weight of what God was calling him to do was so great that he felt as though he was already dying. So Jesus prayed for God's will to be done. Peter and the rest of the disciples had declared in the upper room before this that their will be done, because they said, "We will never abandon you. We're going to stand in our strength. That's our will." And there they were, sleeping, safe in the knowledge of their own strength and their own ability. One of them even had a sword. However, prayer was the weapon that they needed, not a sword. Jesus tried three times to warn them to pray, lest they fall into temptation. He told Peter that even though his spirit, every fiber of his very being, was willing to carry out that resolve, that I will, his flesh was weak and it was not up for the battle. Verse 37, and he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour?" Three times we see Jesus go off from the disciples to pray, and three times he returns to find them sleeping, safe and secure in their own strength. Jesus knew that prayer, real, open from the heart, "I can't do this, Lord, without you," prayer to God the Father was the only way he could and would be able to battle his flesh in light of what he was about to face. This is why he kept telling Peter and that he and their other guys needed to pray. But in the end, it was too late. Jesus' time of testing was over. God's Spirit will carry him, Jesus the man, to the end and to the cross. But the disciples' time of testing had arrived, and they were about to find out that man's resolve, backed by his flesh, leads to bitter disappointment. Let's read 53 to 71. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and there were not finding any, for many were giving false testimony against him. But their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' Yet not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, 'Do you not answer? What is it that you these men say or testifying against you?' But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' And this is the only thing he answers, because it's the only thing that required an answer. And Jesus said, 'I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, 'What further need do we have a witness? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say, 'Prophesy.' And the officers received him with slaps in the face. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself also, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.' And he went out into the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, 'This is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too.'" You're from where he is, in other words. "But he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man that you are talking about.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he began to weep. Bitter disappointment is where it usually ends up, always ends up in the long run, when we try to stand in our flesh. We see them standing in the garden about to be confronted by a crowd carrying swords and clubs, and Jesus' betrayer, Judas, armed with a kiss. As Jesus is betrayed and taken hold of by his captors, the disciple with the sword, and John tells us that was Peter, jumps into action. In his own strength, he takes out that sword and cuts off a captor's ear. Peter, backed up by his resolve, with action. He's trying to be a man of his word, albeit inappropriate action. It was action that was led and born in his flesh. John's gospel tells us Jesus rebuked Peter with these words, John 18:11. "So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put the sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father has given me. Shall I not drink it?' Peter still wanted things his way, though. This goes all the way back to the time of Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus foretold that he would suffer at the hands of the chief priest and be killed. There Peter declared this, 'God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' Not if I have anything to do about it, is what he's saying. Mark 8:33, Jesus rebuked Peter then as well. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." Even at this point now in the garden, he must not have realized that Jesus, the Messiah, must die. So Peter, being true to his declaration that Jesus can't die, did this thing with his sword and tried to stop it. Then he and the rest of them ran, deserting Jesus to his captors. Peter did, however, follow Jesus at a distance, as we read. Peter still looking maybe for an opportunity to save his teacher. Remember, Peter was no coward. Peter, before that, was he not the one who got out of the boat to walk on the water to meet Jesus? Had he not moments ago taken on a mob with just one sword? Whatever the reason he followed, he would soon taste bitter defeat, though, as 3 times he would deny even knowing Christ. This while he watched Jesus, his beloved friend, being lied about, ridiculed, and beaten by guards. In verse 65, some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. And then it happened. Peter's cornered. Someone recognizes him as one who was with Jesus. Peter denied it, and a rooster crowed. I wonder if he heard it. Did it bring to mind what Jesus had said? Did he think, "Truly I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me 3 times"? You know, that must have really hurt, because it was just after Jesus had said this that Peter and the rest said that they would follow Jesus to death. Now, unlike Jesus, who in the middle of trial boldly answers the high priest's question about whether he was the Son, he said, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." You know, if that was Jesus' one chance to get out of this thing unscathed, he didn't take it. He stood up and told the truth, because he was bolstered by God, unlike Peter. Okay, well, so Peter denied it once. One failure. Perhaps he can still stand and take back his words. But all too soon, the third denial, the second rooster crows, and Peter knows that he has deserted the one he swore to follow at any cost. You know, going back, the Gospel of Luke records much more of the conversation around the table that night before they went to the garden. Chapter 22 of Luke, verses 31 to 32, has Jesus telling Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail." A.W. Tozer, in his book, "The Devil Shall Not Prevail," makes this assessment about Peter and the reason Jesus prayed for him before that he was tempted. Tozer goes on, "Our Lord Jesus," writes Tozer, "saw Peter as half a bushel of chaff and wheat. But Peter saw himself as a bushel of wheat. He didn't see the chaff at all. But when the sifting was over, the chaff was all gone. And Peter was reduced to what he had been all the time, a quart of wheat and 50 quarts of chaff. Peter thought he was all wheat. The devil thought he was all chaff. But Jesus knew he was part chaff and part wheat. So he got rid of the chaff." And he does that with every one of us in our lives. You know, the things you're running up against, the troubles you're having, the adversities you face, that's just Christ with his winnowing fork getting rid of the chaff. Although it feels like punishment, it's an act of love, it's discipline. He's turning us into his son. Remember what the will of God is for us? Our sanctification? Peter's being sanctified. What's the last thing we read here in verse 72? "And he began to weep." Bitter defeat. Peter and the other disciples resolved to follow Jesus in his spiritual ring, armed with only their flesh. No matter how strong, how crafty, how rich, how beautiful, how popular, how educated, or how determined any one of us might be, there's no way to follow Christ in and of ourselves and our resources. And when I talk about resources, I don't just mean money. I mean emotional, spiritual, physical, you name it. None of it's enough to do God's work. Christ the man went to God the Father for strength to face the task God had for him. That being his rejection, betrayal, brutalization, humiliation, and degradation as he walked to his cross. And then the shame of the cross. If God the Son needed that time with God the Father in prayer, how much more so us? Frail as we are. For me, I have come and am coming and will continue to come to realize just how much I don't have the ability to do anything for God without asking God to do it through me. I have no ability to stand unless God is standing and holding me. No ability to fight unless God is fighting for me. There's no place for pride or self-reliance. Back to the old pride thing. There is no place for pride. Pride is a sin. That tells you what's going on, right? There's no place for pride or self-reliance. It is not our resolve or strength. It is dying to ourselves and humbling ourselves in prayer before God so that we can receive what we need for the battle. I will declare it until my death, unless God shows me differently, that the prayer that so easily entangles, that the writer of Hebrews talks about, is pride. This is a lesson poor Peter, as well as the others, learned that night, and hopefully we do this morning, that our resolve, no matter how loudly proclaimed, has nothing. It was nothing in the spiritual battle that we are called into. Jesus prayed and faced the cross. Peter slept and tasted bitter defeat. I think it's obvious what is needed if we are to follow Christ. Spiritual battle requires God's spiritual strength sought in humble prayer. David, you asked me about revival. I'm preaching revival. Well, over the last 6 or 8 weeks, I've preached nothing but revival for the believer first. Our lives need to be changed and shining in the image of Christ so that the lost will see something they don't have. And that's hope in this world. Doing God's will requires God doing it through us. God will always, always come through if we seek Him in prayer. But like Peter, he might have to allow a bit of sifting to happen to each one of us first, as we learn to lean on Him in prayer for everything. Because as we learn, our spirit may be willing, but our resolve is weak due to our flesh. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. Your spirit may be willing, but guess what? Don't doubt it. Your flesh is weak. Fall and call upon the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that it was presented in a way that we can understand. I pray your spirit was behind what we were doing here this morning, so that we will be changed and become more and more like the image of our Savior, as you have called us to be. You want us to be. Help us to abide in you through prayer, Lord, and not to rely on ourselves in any way, shape, or form, but rather just to offer ourselves up and not say, I will or I won't, but say, as the Lord is willing, may I follow. In Jesus' name.